Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Last week we got a chance to start Romans chapter 1. And just as kind of a review for some of the things that we saw there in Romans chapter 1. In that chapter, the Lord really shows us the danger of us turning away from God. And it's a scary picture He shows us, because in just one short chapter, He has shown us some of the things that He can turn us over to. It tells us, first of all, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness, the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And it begins to tell us there why God is angry. God loves us, this is true, but also there's an anger that God has because of sin. And the sin started way back in the garden, but because of sin, man now in his wickedness is suppressing the truth about God. And that's why we have so many different religions in the world, and so many cults that are out there, and so many people who even claim to be atheists. The truth that exists about God, people are denying that. A lot of folks are in that camp. So the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 1 where His wrath is being revealed, and then He talks about some things He turns us over to because of that wrath and because of man's sinfulness. So don't get upset with the Lord as we look at this. This is man's sin that has caused this. So first of all, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we're told about the wrath of God. In verse 24, it starts to tell us, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So if you wonder why we have so much immorality in the world, and it's been there for a long time, it's because man has desired to sin, and God has allowed him to do that. And it's like the Lord was saying, if you want to turn away from me, then the only thing that is left is sin. So that's one thing God turned us over to. In verse 26, He tells us further, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. And there He describes for us homosexuality. So the Lord lets us know that He turns man over, and it almost seems like it's in stages, where first of all you'll see sexual immorality come in. When a nation is a good example of that, when a nation turns away from God, the next thing that occurs is sexual immorality starts to really come in and get on the rise. Then after that, the next step you can expect to see are the shameful lusts it talks about here, which is homosexuality. And it calls it here unnatural. So you know what, people argue over this, whether it should still be called a sin today or not. The Bible says it's unnatural in the New Testament, and it calls it clearly sin, you know, in other places. So we can't get away from saying it doesn't exist, and it's just a freak that we have going on today, something unusual in nature. No, it's been around for a long time. And the Bible tells us that God gives people over to that. It's like, if you don't want to follow me in my ways, well, here's what's left. You know, so the first step is just outright immorality. Then it goes to the next step of the shameful lust, He calls it. And then it goes even further in verse 28 in the same chapter. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And that word depraved means corrupt. It's wicked. It's perverted. It is no longer having any moral principles. So you see that we're at that point in our society right now. You can read the morning newspaper and read of all the stuff going on. He gives us a real nasty list, we can call it here, at the end of chapter 1, of all that evil that He is talking about. And like we said last week, it's kind of like reading the morning newspaper. And it says in verse 29 that they were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And it just tells us this list of how evil things are. And unfortunately, we can look around and see those things right around us, you know. Because our society, having turned away from God back in this early 60s, we are now living with the fruit of that. Because God has continually been turning us over to this and turning us over to that and now turning us over to this. So, lest you think things are going to get better, they're not going to get better. The scary thing to me is, if you read the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the Lord gave the Israelites a picture of what the land was like they were going to go into, the promised land. And he had a very similar list here of the wickedness going on in that land. And the scary thing to me was, as I looked down that list, 10 years ago and even further, as you look down that list, you can say, wow, we're following this list in our nation. We're doing these same things. And the sad thing was, you could predict what was coming next, The next thing on the list, that as far as we went down this one here, and the Lord doesn't give us the detail of it here, you kind of got to read between the lines. But the next thing going on in sexuality, after you've gone to immorality, and then you've gone to homosexuality, which he refers to as unnatural, the next step down is bestiality. And we're there too in our society. There's already been a couple announcements in the news about people wanting to marry their poodle or wanting to marry their dolphin or things like this. That's already gone before the court system in our country. And that's the next step down. Now, the real scary thing, because that's in the list in the Old Testament, as you read the list that was going on in that nation before the Israelites came into the promised land. When you read that list, you get down to that part, and the last thing they have is bestiality. There's nothing after that. And my thought is, why is there nothing after that? And it's because you just can't get any lower than that in a society. That's the bottom, okay? And when you get to that part, the next thing that happens is judgment. In the Old Testament, unless things change, that's the Lord's way of doing things, And unfortunately, I'm afraid we're at that place right now. So in our nation, don't be surprised when you see things start to fall apart. I mean, it's just God's judgment. That's what He does. And it's been written a long time. We just don't care to look at God's truth. Like Romans 1 started out saying, man suppresses the truth about God. He doesn't want to go there and see what God has to say. But the Lord would spare us from all this if we just simply did it His way. Well, let's jump into chapter 2. I know it looks kind of bleak at this point, and it's intentionally that way. Because in Romans chapters 1 and 2, Paul is trying to show us that we really are sinners. We can't get away from that. So because we are sinners, that's the bad news. We need to have some good news. And that's what he's leading up to. Okay? So hang in there. I know it sounds like, man, what a negative way to start out today. But this is just looking at what God shows us, what the world really is like in His eyes. Can you imagine the Lord having to look at the world that way every single day? Okay? In chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after we have just seen that nasty list of sins, it starts out, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we all know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Now let's stop and ponder on those things a little bit. Because the Lord said here, you have no excuse, those of you who condemn someone else. And you can imagine this. Let's say we were at this church in Rome, and we had just received Paul's letter. And as they're reading this list in Romans chapter 1 about all this nasty stuff going on in the world, there were probably a lot of people nodding their heads and saying, oh yeah, those filthy sinners, man, I can tell they're that way. That's the way they are. Yep. And a lot of heads were nodding. And all of a sudden in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, now wait a minute, you that are judging someone else, you're not any different, because you also are a sinner, is the point he's leading up to. So here we have the warning against hypocritical judgment. And the Lord warns us, that you can't get away with that. God said, when you judge people, you're basing it on your own flawed self. But when God judges people, it's based on truth. And that's why we have to go back to God's truth to see what is right and what is wrong. Otherwise, we're relying on man's opinion, and man's opinion can get pretty bent out of shape, as you know. Well, I was thinking about this, as far as the Lord saying, we're a mere man here in verse 3, and we're passing judgment on them, and yet we do the same things. So here's a way of looking at that, just to show us how bizarre this is from the Lord's perspective. As he sees us, point our finger at somebody else and say, look at those sinners, Imagine that you're going to go into a prison, And you're going to grab some prisoners, just a conglomerate, a bunch of folks, guys, bring them here and say, okay, we're going to make a court now, and you guys are going to be the lawyers and the judges and the jury and all this. How would you like to be tried before those guys? You know, I don't know that that would be a good thing. When we have a court system set up, we want somebody who's going to make the right judgment. Now, that's if we're innocent. You know, if we're guilty, we probably do want somebody leading our way. But if you've gone to court and somebody has pulled you into court and you're the innocent person, you for sure want a judge who is an honest judge, and you want a jury who's going to be honest with the true evidence they find. So this picture that we see here is, it's kind of like we're going to take a bunch of prisoners and let them make all the decisions about what's right and what's wrong. We're going to let them decide all the court cases and everything else. And we would say, I don't think I want that kind of system. Well, the Lord is saying that about us. We're all sinners, so how can we judge somebody else who's a sinner? And it's a shame we even have to bring this up, but you know, it's very tempting for people who have been in church and who maybe attend regularly to say, you know, I go to church all the time, so I'm obviously a little better than some of those people that are out there not doing this or doing that. And we really got to be careful with that, you know, because the Lord says we're a sinner too. It's easy for us to point at somebody else, but the Lord is saying, well, I'm looking at you. And that's what he says here. Do you think you're going to escape God's judgment when you're condemning someone else? So, you know, it comes down to, is there sin in the world? Absolutely. Do we have to deal with sin? Yes, we do. But I tell you what, when we deal with sin, we better be humble when we're dealing with somebody else. Somebody said this, unfortunately, we're more likely to be amazed at God's patience with the sins of others than to be humble at his patience with us. And think about this. You know, when somebody else is into sin, it's easy for us to say, man, I can't believe that guy did that, you know? But then when somebody says, wait a minute, weren't you doing something like that too, only on a smaller scale? Well, no, wait a minute, that's okay, that's all right, you know, we're not going to deal with that. But that guy, I can't believe that, you know? And then we might say, why isn't the Lord doing something about that? Why didn't he do something about that, you know? And we should be thankful the Lord's not that way, that he is so patient, because we wouldn't be here if the Lord wasn't that patient. Because we're sinners too. And we've messed up too. Now let's go a little further here in verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his tolerance, his patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? And what he's telling us here is that God's kindness gives us a chance to repent. Now, I always think of David's story in the Old Testament when I get to this. Because David, if you remember, he sinned with Bathsheba. He took this other guy's wife and brought her into his kingdom, and he had a relationship with her. And then he sent her back home as though nothing happened. And then her husband came. He had her husband come home from war, as the poor guy was off to war while David was pulling this stunt. And as he comes back, David decides, I've got to do something. I want him to go sleep with his wife, and then it'll look like it's his kid, you know, so there won't be a problem here. So David's doing all these shenanigans trying to cover his sin. Well, the guy's too honorable. He says, no, I'm at war. I can't go home to my wife. So David ends up having to kill the guy. So David sends him back out there to the troops and says, put him on the front line. When they start to fight, back up, and then they'll end his life. And that'll be the end of my problem. Now when the lady turns up pregnant, they'll just think it's not a big deal here. So then the next thing David did was to take her into his harem. So David says, I'll take her into my place and my kingdom, and I'll watch over her. And the people probably were thinking, David is such a good guy. Man, this poor lady's husband died at war, and David's taking her in and going to provide for her needs and everything. So it made him look like he was really something here. But you know what? The Lord gave him 9 months to repent. Because it says in the story, the baby was born. And then, after that, God sent Nathan the prophet to David. So God waited 9 months when he didn't do anything about David's sin. He let David have a chance to repent on his own. And when David did not repent, finally the Lord had to send a prophet to him, Nathan. And when the prophet came and made David realize his sin, that God was watching him all this time, and he messed up and he's guilty, all of a sudden now David has a chance and he does repent. So it's a good thing that David repented. Nothing bad about that. But I look at that and I'm amazed that God gave him 9 months on his own. Now what would you think, being in a situation like that, where you did something and you knew you got away with it and nothing happened? That's what we think. We got away with it. That's our natural thinking. But the Lord tells us, don't take it that way. because you're despising His kindness. God is giving you a chance to repent. That's why He's waiting all this time. Now, I don't know if you've been there. I've been there before where I've messed up. And, you know, at first you're thinking, oh man, the hammer's going to come down any minute. And the hammer doesn't hit. You're thinking, whew, guess I got away with that one. You know, I guess it's okay. But as time goes on, that guilt and that burden is there, you know. And it just gets heavier and heavier. And the day comes where you're going to have to do something about it. You know, the Lord's not going to let you get away with it. The Bible tells us He's a good daddy. When we sin as His children, He's coming after us. He's not going to let us get away with it. So the time that you have after you have messed up and the hammer didn't fall right away, don't think you got away with it, because you didn't. God was watching. He knows. He's aware of that. He is giving you a chance to repent on your own. And I tell you what, take the chance now. Don't wait. You know, if you've been hiding something and thinking the Lord let you get away with it, today is the day to repent and say, Lord, I was wrong and I'm sorry. And please help me get out of this because I messed up. And this is the day to cry out, because God gives us a chance to repent. And it's a time of His kindness before He has to let what I would call the hammer fall and do something about it. Let's go on to verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. So right now, His judgment is not being revealed the way it could be. So, you know, when you see people out in the world and they kind of shake their fist at God, and they might point at you and give you a hard time because you're a believer or something, or if you try to talk to them about the Lord, they might throw it back in your face, and God doesn't seem to step in and do anything. When those things are happening, realize God's wrath isn't being poured out yet, but the day will come where it will be. And the Lord says again, He's given us time to repent. Now, if we don't take that time of repentance, if we remain stubborn and unrepentant in our heart, the Lord says a day will come where that all that wrath we have stored up against ourselves is going to be revealed. And God's going to show it to us. You know, Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment, and it's a scary picture, because it says everybody is going to stand before the Lord, and the books are going to be open. And we will be judged by everything we have done. And there's also going to be another book open, the book of life. And only those people whose names are written in the book of life are going to survive that judgment. So that judgment is going to show people that if you don't have Jesus Christ, your name is not in the book of life. And if it's not there, then unfortunately you end up in a lake of fire for all eternity. That's what Revelation 20 shows us. And it's a scary picture. It's not something we like to think about. You know, but the Lord says that we have a chance to repent. And to the last breath we take in this life, God's kindness, God's mercy, and God's grace is there. But after that breath is gone and we leave this body, then we just wait for judgment to happen. That's the next step, according to the Bible, according to what God tells us. So let's go further now. The Lord said we're just storing up that wrath if we don't repent. In verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. So there's a gift of God, eternal life, for those He describes here are persistent in doing good, seeking glory, and that's not their own glory, that's the glory of God, and seeking honor, and that's not their own honor, that's seeking to honor God, and immortality, which is eternal life, for those who want to have eternal life. Says He's going to give that to them. Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And remember, Paul's audience in writing this letter to the Roman church, they had both Jews and Gentiles. So he's letting them know there's going to be, both people are responsible here, Jews and Gentiles, because the thinking would be to the Jewish person, oh, you're not talking about me. I don't have to stand before God. Okay? So he had to address that. So he said, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Now, at first glance, you'd say, okay, I see the decision's easy. I got to live a good life versus an evil life. Okay, I can weigh that one out and think, okay, I've done good, and that'll work for me. Okay, but you've got to realize something here. When it talks about being persistent in doing good, Jesus said this one time. A guy came up to him, and he said, hey, good teacher. He said, I got a question I want to ask you. And Jesus kind of stopped him right there, and he said, why do you call me good? There is only one who is good. And he was talking about God. He said, the Lord. So he was basically asking the guy, are you calling me the Lord? Because you called me good, and there's only one who is good. So think this one through with me. When it says one who is persistent in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, there's only one person like that, and that's Jesus. Do you realize that? That we aren't that way. Can you say that every moment, every breath of your life, you have been seeking God's glory, seeking to honor God, and that every breath and every moment of your life, you have been persistent in doing good? You know, from that first lie we told when we were little kids, it kind of revealed that we were sinners, that we really weren't holy and pure, you know? So, to honestly admit here that when it says those persistent in doing good are going to get eternal life, nobody's in that category. And that's what Paul wanted people to see here, because as he's reading this, I'm sure people are thinking, especially the Jews, they're thinking, well, that's me. I go to synagogue and I worship God and stuff, so I'm the good guy here. And he goes on and lets you know, no, that's not going to happen. Because you know what? You look at that next list he gave, those who are self-seeking. Now let me ask you this. Could you say that with almost every breath, every moment of your life, you've been self-seeking? If you had to weigh it out, what percentage would you say do you think you're self-seeking versus God-seeking? You know? Yeah, if we had to weigh those out, it would be pretty heavy on the side of self-seeking. Because we're sinners. That's the way we are. And God's not trying to be mean to us. He's trying to open our eyes to see this, how bad our sin really is. Because when we get to this point and say, well, wait a minute. If Jesus is the only good one, then you're saying He's the only one that's going to make it to heaven. And you know what? The answer is true. Unless God does something, He's the only one that's going to be there. Now, let's think this through again with me. The Bible tells us that if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His sacrifice that He did on the cross for us in our place, if we receive that into our life and receive Jesus Christ, the Bible now has a new phrase for us. The rest of the New Testament talks about us being in Christ, being in Jesus. So, if Jesus is going to heaven because He is the good one, and we are in Jesus, then we're going to heaven too. Okay, are you following this? Because the Bible lets us know that there's only one way to get to heaven, that's in Jesus Christ. And it's clear over and over again, it tells us that. There's only one way, and Jesus is it. It's kind of like we got a train station here, and we've got 50 trains going out to different parts of the country. And one of our trains is going to go to New York. Okay? Now, there's 50 trains in our station, and people come in and say, well, I want to go to New York. But that train that you have, that number 7 train that's going to New York, I don't like that number 7, so I don't want to go on that train. I'm going to go on a different train, but I'm still going to go to New York. No, you're not going to go there. You know, there's only one train leaving here that's headed that direction. There's only one going to New York. And people will still say, I don't like that train. I want a different one. I'm going to get on a different one because I want to go my way. I don't want to go that way. I want to go my way. Now, we would look at that and say, something's wrong with that person's thinking. You know, if we've got the schedule posted and there's only one train headed to New York, then guess what? If you want to go to New York today, you got to get on that train. And we would say that makes logical sense. But you know what the Bible says? When Jesus said that Himself, no man comes to the Father but by Me. He's it. He's the only train going to heaven. You know, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to go in Jesus because that's where He's headed. What about all these other religions? They're just the other trains that are going different directions, but they're not going that way. You know? And the sad thing is, the world doesn't see that. Why? Because what man has done with God's truth? He doesn't want to open the book and read to see what does God really say. If we read it, it's pretty clear. The good news is that God did provide a way. That there is a train going there. You know, the Lord could have said, there's only one good person, so I don't really need a train. Nobody else can get on board anyway, so I'm just taking my son and that's all I'm taking. The rest of you can leave. But no, the Lord made a way for us. He said, I do have a train. And it's got seating for you. You're welcome to get on. because my son is in heaven, and if you want to be in heaven, get inside of him and you'll be safe. And that's the picture we see here for those who are good, because the Bible tells us there's only one that's good. Now let's go further in verse 11, because it mentions God does not show favoritism. Now he's saying this because of the Jew-Gentile thing. There's so much emphasis on the Jews in the Old Testament that the Jewish people got to the point of thinking that we've got the law and everything's cool with us. You Gentiles, you just aren't going to cut it. You just aren't going to make it. Now, being a Gentile, I'm very thankful the Lord loves Gentiles too. And he's trying to show us here that when it comes to judgment too, God's not showing favoritism. Look at verse 12. All who sin apart from the law, that would be the Gentiles, will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law, that would be Jews, will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now again, we'd stop there, and if the Bible didn't say anything else, we would think, okay, I simply have to obey the law. So tell me what I have to obey. You know what? You read further in Romans and we're going to see, it clearly tells us no one can obey the law, because the law is holy and we are not. So his point again here is for us to see that we're sinners and we're not going to make it on our own. We need to have help if we intend to make it. So it goes on here in verse 14. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending or excusing themselves. So it's saying that even the Gentiles know right and wrong. They may not have the Ten Commandments that were given or the laws that were given to Israel in the Old Testament at this time, but they still know there's a right and there's a wrong, and they know when they break that. And you know that every society we have gone into in the mission work and everything, every society has a set of laws. Every one of them. You know, well, that's because God made us people that know there is such thing as a law. And it all goes all the way back to Noah anyway, that man knows these things about God. So when man has this right and wrong, there's an option there for him to keep that law or to break that law, right? Now, he talks about this judgment in verse 16. He said, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, somebody said this. People violate the very standards they create for themselves. So think about this, you know. Somebody might say, well, we didn't have the Old Testament, so we didn't know that we were supposed to obey these laws that God gave. But so the Lord says, okay, what standards did you have in your life? What laws did you have? All right, did you keep those laws, you know? And it's funny how we can make laws. So easy to make laws for other people, but then when we have to keep them ourselves, then it's not so easy, you know? Unfortunately, we start to see this in politics, don't we, where some of the politicians get caught sometimes doing things that are outside of the law, you know? And it's kind of like, we just make the laws. You guys have to keep them. We don't have to worry about that stuff. But the Bible tells us here that man, he's that way. He will make a law, but then he'll end up breaking it himself. And, you know, we're that way too. We might have some morals that we have built into our life. I know I was raised in a pretty moral home. My dad was pretty stiff on morals, okay? So I was raised that way. Now, can I tell you that because I was raised in a moral home that I never had any immoral problem? No, I can't tell you that. I wish I could, you know. But no, I'm a sinner, you know. And even though the standards were there, and I accepted those standards, the day came where those standards weren't there for me personally. But I tell you what, I could point them out in somebody else's life in a minute, you know. And that's just the way we are. So the Lord shows us here that we just can't keep the laws, even the ones we might set up for ourselves. The day will come where we'll be tempted to break those and violate them. And again, the Lord's not trying to make us feel bad here. He's trying to show us that we are sinners and we need help. We can't do this on our own. Verse 17. He said, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, and he's talking to the Jews in that congregation there, if you rely on the law and you brag about your relationship to God, and the Jews did that. We know that because we read the Gospels and they call the Gentiles the Gentile dogs. You know, they really look down on Gentiles and even referred to them as dogs. So we say, thank you very much, you know, for treating us that way. But that was their attitude. Why were they that way? Because they thought they were religious. Man, we got synagogue, we got the temple, we got the Messiah is supposed to come to us, you know. So they had this high attitude, this holier-than-thou view. So he has to deal with that right here. And this is where application comes in for you and me. Okay? Because he says they were bragging about their relationship to God. Now, as Christians, we have a relationship to God. If we've accepted Jesus Christ into our life, now we have open communication with God. And we can communicate with Him. He's our Father, the Bible tells us. So we have this relationship. But you know what? We can't brag about that and say, you guys are sinners, you know. I mean, I've got my thing going with God here. We're tight. But you're a sinner. We can't have that attitude. And that's what he's dealing with right here. Because the danger is, if we get to that point, we don't see ourselves as sinners anymore. And at that point, our pride has blinded us. Because you know what? We still sin. As Christians, we still end up in sin. Now look what he says about he's dealing with the Jews here, so he's going to hit some things that are specific to them in verse 18. If you know his will, and you approve of what is superior, because you are instructed by the law. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And my goodness, is that a pointed statement? He's saying, you know what? You're saying that you're teaching others, but you need to teach yourself because you're messing up here. They might say, you know, that we know the law. We hear the law all the time. We know what the law is. And he's telling them that you're not obeying it. You might say you know it, but you certainly aren't obeying it. So he goes on, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, when I apply this to us Christians, boy, I tell you what, it hurts because I'm saying, Lord, have mercy on us and help us because there are Christians who have done some things on this earth, you know, that have caused shame to come to our Father. And our Father is holy, you know. And it's terrible for us to have brought shame to Him because of our actions there. And Paul was frustrated by his own personal life, you know. It's like Paul gets to the point in Romans 7 where he says, my goodness, I've got this sin, I just can't get away from it. And inside he doesn't want to bring shame to his Father, but he knows when he sins, it's doing nothing else but bringing shame. Because people are going to look at him and say, I thought you were a Christian, you know. When Paul loses his temper, whatever he does, it points to him. And I'm sure he's heard the same thing that maybe you and I have heard. Somebody says, well, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you acting like that? So the sad thing is that even as people who have a relationship with God, we still sin, we still mess up. And when we do, it looks bad on our God. So Paul is telling these Jewish people here, you guys, if you're going to be bragging about your religion, you better be walking a very holy life. Because when you don't, when you mess up, it really looks bad. And you remember, we've had things in our own history in our country where Christian leaders have been put in jail. I mean, they have been caught and been shown in front of the media for stuff that has happened. And it just breaks your heart to see those things take place, you know. So we can understand when the Lord says that, don't be bragging about your relationship with me and then going out there and doing things that are going to bring shame. And boy, I tell you what, that's a heavy load on us. So as Christians, we're sinners too. And that's something the world doesn't get. You know, they think, if you're Christian, you're telling them you're holy, you better show a perfectly holy life. And there are times when we do mess up, we fall short, you know, because we still drag this flesh around with us. So what are we left to do in a situation like that? We're left to repent, and we say we're sorry. Especially if somebody's been offended by our lifestyle, you know. We have to tell them, I'm sorry, I messed up, I was wrong. God's not like that, He's not approving of this. This is a sin I've done, I'm guilty of that. Don't think that a Christian is supposed to be this way, because we're not. Let's go further, because there's another issue he's going to deal with before we end here. Verse 25, he says, circumcision has value if you observe the law. So if you obey the law. But if you break the law, you'll become as though you had not been circumcised. Now, for the Jewish person, again, circumcision to them was kind of their mark of excellence, you know, that, hey, I've got this covenant with God, I've been circumcised. Well, that goes back to the time when God made the covenant with Abraham. But the covenant there was a picture. It was the removal of the flesh. And that picture for us is, spiritually, that we're supposed to remove the flesh and the desires of the flesh. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And that's the picture God wanted them to see. Not that they had some surgical procedure that made them a better person than anybody else. What has that got to do with anything? You know? And yet today, we would do the same thing. We might say, well, we have done this, you know, because we have done this, now we're better than other people. And maybe we'll tie baptism into it or something, you know. Well, I've been baptized, you know. Well, that's an outward thing. That didn't make you any better than anybody else, you know. And yet they would hold these things as making them better. So they would have their reasons for their spiritual holier-than-thou attitude. If you talk to them, they would say, well, number one, I'm not a Gentile. Well, number two, I've got the law from God, you know, and you Gentiles didn't get that. Number three, I'm circumcised, and you Gentiles, you don't go that direction. So, yeah, spiritually, I'm better than you, you know, and that's the way you would see it. Well, unfortunately, they're Christians today. We can come up with that same thing. Well, I go to church all the time, you know, or I've been baptized. Excuse me, whatever thing you might add to that, you know. I've got 10 Bibles in my house. How many do you have, you know? Whatever we might come up with to throw something out there to show us being more spiritual, you know. And the Lord says here that there's only value in any of that stuff if you're obeying the Lord. If you're walking with the Lord. That's the only thing that makes that valuable. Because if you're not walking with the Lord, none of that counts for anything. It doesn't matter you go to church all the time. It doesn't matter you've been baptized. It doesn't matter how many Bibles you have. That has nothing to do with it. The question is, are you walking with the Lord? You know, are you following the flesh or are you following the Lord? Because you only have those two options. That's all we've got. So let's go further as he deals with this in verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, and that will be the Gentiles, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law, that's a Gentile who's walking with the Lord, they will condemn you, you Jewish people, who, even though you have the written code and the circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Now, for the Jewish person, this would be a real slap to them. You know, it's like, you got to be kidding. I can't believe you just said that. That Gentile dog is going to judge me? I don't think so, you know. But he was saying yes. And this was right in God's eyes. If that Gentile dog is walking with the Lord and you, the big Jewish spiritual guy, you're not walking with the Lord, then what he has to say is more valid than what you have to say. I don't know, that's amazing to me. You know what? This is a sad thing I've noticed. There are folks who do not know the Lord in the world who are better, you know, as far as that goes, as far as their character and the way they live, than some folks who claim to be in the Lord and know the Lord and go to church and things like this. And that should never be. That should never be. If we're a Christian, we are expected to live as the Lord calls us to live, you know? And one of the things that the biggest mark Jesus gave us was this. He said, they will know you are my disciples by what? By your great doctrinal stand, you know? Or whatever else you might come up with. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And I think it's a shame if we don't have as much love in the church. We should have a lot more love in the church as Christians with one another. Not just in the building here. I'm talking about Christians anywhere. We should have love for one another more than the lost does for each other. You know? So, yeah, it does come home when we look at these issues. We might say, circumcision, what does that have to do with us, you know? Well, lo and behold, the attitude has a lot to do with us. Are we having a holier-than-thou moment, you know? Because the Lord says we've got no right to do that. We're sinners too. Let's end with verse 28 here. He said, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now, that's the kind of praise we want, the praise that comes from the Lord. And the Lord says that's only going to happen if we've allowed the Lord to remove the flesh of our heart, to give us a heart that's open to God, a heart that says, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. And the Lord says here, we can be that blessed person. What God would refer to here is a Jew. You want to be a Jew in your heart? The Lord says this is how it's done. You allow Him to do the circumcision work that only God can do, removing that evil flesh from our heart. And that happens through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins. He washed our sins away by His blood. All we have to do is accept that free offer that He gives to us, that when we say, yes, Lord, the Lord says, your sins are forgiven, and I come into your life, and now I give you eternal life in return. What a blessed thing that God has made a way for us. As we close in prayer, I want you to ask the question of yourself, you know, have we been living with a holier-than-thou attitude towards anyone? Because if we are, God's given us a chance to repent. If there's anything in our life that we've been doing or hiding from even God, we think, and Lord says, no, today is the day to get rid of that thing, get clean before Him. So as we go to prayer, examine yourself. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you are so awesome, Lord. You are so kind, and we just praise you for that kindness you show us and not punishing us the very instant that we sin. Father, you'd have a right to do that, and we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, if someone is here today, if there's anything that's in our life that we have been doing that we should not, Lord, I pray we would let it go today. We would turn it over to you and ask you, Lord, to help us get clean and stay clean. And we would trust you to do that. Lord, if we have had that holier-than-thou attitude and thinking we're better for whatever reason, Lord, I pray today you'd work in our heart. Humble us, Lord. Help us to be honest before you, before other people. We need you, Lord. We need you to work in us and through us. We pray that your message would go forth through our life, Lord, as well as through our words. And we give you the praise for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.